Father God, Lord, we praise you and we thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with. I thank you for this community. I thank you for the people who, those in this room who are committed to you and growing in you, whether their faith is growing deep and mature and they've been following you for years and years and years, or if there's just a small seed of faith that is beginning to bud or beginning to find some root. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to put people in their lives to water that seed, continue to put people and put this desire in their heart to get into your word and to get into prayer and to get into Christian community so that that seed will continue to be nourished so that you can grow it, so that you can flourish it, so that they can become a deeper, more devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing, and I thank you, Lord, we praise you for every gift that goes into those giving boxes today, Lord, and I pray that as your word says, that the giver will be blessed, and that we'll willfully hand over our tithe and know that you can do more with 90 than what we can do with 100 without you. So Lord, I pray for a blessing on that, and I pray for guidance on the leadership as we use those funds in a way that furthers your kingdom. So Lord, we praise you, we thank you, we ask that you'll be present in all that we do here in this service and in all that we do as a church. Lord, speak through your word today. Speak through your little preacher man in Punxsy today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, several months ago, I was on a trip, an evening trip with some friends of mine. And one of the friends of mine is a believer who's been a believer, a follower of Christ for quite some time, has served in ministry at different phases of his life and of his career, and is passionate, committed, devoted follower of Christ. And we went on this little day trip with a friend of ours who is not yet, or at the time was seeking, asking questions and wondering, what does it really look like to follow Jesus? What does it really look like to commit my life to Christ? All of these reservations coming into his head, and all of these sometimes lies, but sometimes just searching, coming into his head as he's trying to figure out, trying to navigate, which voice am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to the world or to science or to what I'm feeling? Or am I going to listen to the word of God? And I remember we had these, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where you're having these conversations about the Lord or trying to kind of ask the Holy Spirit to create some inroads in a person's heart. And sometimes the conversation or the moment just kind of stands still. Just kind of stands still. I had a friend who had a 4-hour conversation at a campfire, one-on-one with the guy, while people were all around and nobody once interrupted them because God wanted that conversation to occur. It was unexpected. But in this particular night, we're standing and we're discussing and having conversations in this parking lot, and more things continued to come up, and you could tell that the Spirit was working, and this person would ask some questions, and I would kind of sit there, well, I'm the pastor, I'm supposed to have all the answers, right? I'm the pastor, everyone's supposed to look to me. It's like, well, guy, you know the answer to that question, right? Tell us exactly what the reference is and let's just discuss it, right? Or you're gonna know exactly which one of Jesus's parables to pull out of your back pocket, and that's gonna hit exactly where it needs to hit for this person. But what's interesting is the beauty of being in that conversation with a seeking non-believer and a committed believer. What's amazing is that as we stood there together and had those conversations, sometimes the revelations or the ideas or the scriptures would come out of me. But then other times they would come out of the other person. They would come out of the other guy. And it would connect in a way. Connect in a way that God was clearly speaking through this guy to our mutual friend in helping him to continue down this path and this journey of finding faith and committing himself to Christ. The beauty of this is that we are better together. That as believers, we strive side by side for the advancement of the gospel. That no man is an island, no man has all the answers, that there are times when I'd be sitting there and the question would come and I'm thinking, I'm praying, and nothing was coming to my mind, and then I would look over at the other guy and just say, Lord, I don't know what to say. I hope you give something to him. And it would just flow. And I'm sure different times in the other direction. As we strive side by side for the gospel, as the Lord is moving in lives, we are better together, working together for evangelism in the kingdom, for the expansion of the kingdom, the advancement of the kingdom of God. We've been working through, spending some time in the book of Philippians. This is the joy letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And he wrote this letter to this church, this group of people that he loved, this group of people that he was encouraging, this group of people that he was striving together with in a hard, lost community, a Roman colony that loved that they were a Roman colony, loved that they could look to Caesar for guidance and direction in life. These people that loved that. Now a church planted in that community, and Paul loves these people. And from chained up with guards, he's writing this letter and encouraging them to continue in the faith, encouraging them to rejoice no matter what happens. You think you had a bad day. And he says, you think you had a bad day. You think you faced some conflict today. Let me tell you what my day was like and encourage you from here. And so often we see that in life where it's the person. This happens to me every now and again. I will come and visit someone in the church in a hospital bed, or in your house, or go to a funeral service. And I always find that so often the believer who is facing the turmoil, the believer who is laying in the hospital bed, is the one who's encouraging and ministering to me. Some of you are smiling because that's been you. I walked in and I walk out feeling encouraged. I'm like, well, I'm the one that's supposed to be here to help you along. But when we're in those moments, and Paul under persecution, he is encouraged and he is fighting for the gospel with every breath that he has. And in this passage, if you have your Bibles, you open up to Philippians chapter 1, verses, we're gonna look at 18 through 30 today. What we see is Paul is continuing to reflect on his imprisonment for preaching Jesus. He's imprisoned just for preaching Jesus. So I wanna look at this, I wanna read this, and then we'll just kind of walk through some pieces of it to ultimately understand that in Christian community, in the body of Christ, we are to strive together side by side for the advancement of the gospel, no matter what and if, and actually a scripture that actually calls us to, God is calling us to, in this passage, to engage in conflict for the gospel, to be willing. That's hard, right? To be willing to have the conversations with the person that might shake you off, laugh at you, not want to talk to you anymore, cuss you out. To be willing, Paul says, like I'm living now, won't you continue to engage in conflict for the advancement of the gospel and do it together. So that no believer is to be an island. We all need to be together. So we'll walk through this and see this process that he goes through as he explains this to everybody and to us, to encourage us to strive together for the advancement of the gospel. So let's look at Philippians 1, verses the second half of 18 right through 30. Paul writes, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full coverage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Amen. So this is the famous passage. You may or may not be familiar with this. Either way is fine. We're going to touch on this, walk through this a little bit, and see what he's saying to us. The famous "to live is Christ" passage. Did you know this passage was written from a prison cell by a man who didn't yet really know, you can see him processing this, didn't really yet know if he was going to ever be released from prison, or how long he would live in this prison. We don't actually really know from Scripture how this all eventually panned out in Paul's life as he's writing this letter near the end of his life. But it's interesting that he's experiencing two different things that I think that all of us kind of go through. If you're a believer, if you're walking with Christ, there's this piece of you that just wants to be united with Christ. There's this piece of you as a Christian that's just like, you know what? Life is hard. Life is trouble-filled. I'm tired. I just kind of want to go home and be with Jesus. But then there's that other piece of us that says, you know, I've got work to do here. I've got kids or grandkids that I'm concerned because I see the steady decline of society, and I really want to be here to share the love of Christ with my family or with other people in my life. We all live in this little bit of attention, and Paul invites us into knowing what that feels like and knowing where the priorities need to lie. It's interesting. Have you ever been in a situation where you kind of have two options, but you know which one you really want? You know which one you want to do, but yet you look at the other one and you think, well, if I did that one, if that's what happened, it would be more beneficial for other people. And you have to make that decision. Do I make the choice that says, okay, my race is over, or okay, this is going to be what I love, this is going to be all about me, or do I make the decision that is beneficial to other people? When I was in sixth grade, my parents took us to Disney World. It's the only time that they ever took us to Disney World. Some of y'all probably just go like every year for the fun of it, right? But no, my parents saved up and we went one time. It was the perfect year. There were four of us. I was in sixth grade. My younger brother was in fourth grade. My older brother was in 10th grade and my sister was a senior. So they hit that seam, I'm sure intentionally, where it's like we're all old enough to know what's going on and enjoy it, but my sister's not so old that she's too cool for school, right? So we kind of hit this really good seam. So I'm in sixth grade and we go on this trip, and I remember there were a lot of rides at the Magic Kingdom that we loved and that we wanted to do over and over and over again. And then there's some other things that maybe our parents wanted to do, but they're there for us more than for themselves. And there at the, I remember specifically the last hour of the last day, we had just enough time left before we left the park permanently to do one more thing. My mom, she had this, I don't even remember exactly what it was. It was a mom thing, okay, right? Like it was a, you know, it was a mom thing. Like, I don't know. Like, I don't know. What do moms do? Like, go into this little room, look at, like, I don't know, the flowers in a glass case or something like that. It's just like, but it was Disney World, and she could only see it at Disney World. And it's something that she wanted to do, but we had kind of continued to put that on the back burner. And now we got down to the last hour, and my mom wanted to do that. But the rest of us wanted to ride Splash Mountain one more time, really bad, and we're never gonna get to do this again. In hindsight, I feel kind of bad, but my mom weighed her options, and she said, you know what, this is better for you, and I'm here for you. So if you wanna ride Splash Mountain one more time, let's go ride Splash Mountain one more time. So we went over there, we did that. Mom didn't get to do her mom thing. I'll have to ask her exactly what that mom thing was. But in hindsight, I feel a little bad. But my mom was in a conversation, in a tension, where she was trying to decide, do I do the thing that is about me, or do I do the thing that I'm going to enjoy too, but is ultimately for the benefit of other people or my family? I think that's a little bit of what's happening here with Paul, because my mom caved for us. But see, this is an amazing passage of an invitation, really a window into this turmoil that Paul's experiencing, because he's resolved that no matter what happens, he knows that Christ is going to be honored in his life. He knows that either of these options is going to be good. Either of these options is going to be fine, but he says, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he begins this hard-pressed, hard choice, this decision-making of, okay, so living in the flesh, if I continue to live, if I survive for a few more months or a few more years, I am going to experience fruitful labor. I am going to continue the ministry. I'm going to continue to see more people believe in the gospel, to see more people transformed by grace, that I'm going to continue to do what I'm called to do. But yet, if I pass away, if I depart, I will be with Christ. My joy will be complete. I will have my reward. And he actually says, this is my desire. What do I want to do? What does the pastor preacher want to do? What does the Christian want to do? He wants to depart and be with Christ and says, this is my desire. This is far better for me. I want you guys to know as you read this letter, it is far better for me. He's basically saying, I am ready to go home. I'm cool with God ending my life in this prison cell because it is gain for me to pass on from this life to the next and leave this trouble-filled life behind and go be in glory with my Savior, to ultimately receive the reward that every believer is living for and striving for and looking forward to. He sees it on the horizon and he's wanting to get there so bad. He sees glory coming. But, fruitful labor if I live. Fruitful labor if I continue in the ministry. Certainly more people will believe in the gospel. Certainly more people will hear the message of Jesus. Certainly more people will be transformed by grace because Paul's on a mission that Christ has set him on, and you're on a mission that Christ has set you on that doesn't look the same as Paul's, but needs to have the same, some similarities in the passion and in the call of how you're living. It'll look different, but we're still called to it, that every Christian is to practice evangelism to some degree, to live for Christ. So Paul lets us know, I am remaining, and by remaining, I am remaining for you. I'm remaining for you. It's like in the text, you can kind of see that God is kind of opening it up for him in a way where he starts to realize mid-sentence or mid-paragraph, he's like, okay, like I've got this torment, I'm doing this, okay, but you know, I'm going to remain and I'm going to do it for you. And I am convinced of this, that I know that I will remain, that I'm going to keep living. I'm convinced of this and I'm going to do it and believe God is allowing me to continue to live for your progress and for your joy. And his desire is to see believers under his care continue to make progress in their faith, continue to see new converts, continue to see deeper and more devoted followers of Christ year after year after year. He's got this hope for them in the way that I have hope for you and in the way that any pastor in your life has hope for you and in a way that you may have hope for your children or for your grandchildren or for your siblings or for your parents who are lost and allowing the devil to take them down a path of disobedience and sin that leads ultimately to death as it grows. But as a believer, I'm called to what Paul is telling us what life is. We're called to what Paul is telling us is life. What is life? What does he mean when he says to live is Christ? To live is Christ. Us, to live is Christ. To live is Christ means that Paul and us, we are to be consumed with Christ's concerns, consumed with Christ's values, consumed with Christ's mission. To have all the things that even though there are things we must do, ultimately everything we do needs to be based and aligned with God's mission through saving the world through Jesus Christ. You're not the Savior. I'm not the Savior. God is saving the world through Jesus Christ, but we're called to keep that as the center of everything that we do so that we're doing what we're called to do and the gospel continues to advance and we do that together and we do that individually and we do that at every opportunity. And this call, this understanding is what he explains as living your life in a manner that is worthy of Christ. Living your life in a manner that is worthy of Christ. What's amazing to me is this, there's such a personal peace in all of this. In this love pastor to church member relationship that he has, that there's a personal piece of wanting and hoping and willingly giving his life. And in some ways, I know we don't have control over when our life ends, but in some ways he's kind of phrasing to say, I'm remaining for you so you'll progress with joy in your faith. And he wants them to know that I love you so much, I want you to continue in the faith. I want you to continue living in a manner that is worthy of Christ. So he says, hey, listen, I want you to be doing that whether I'm watching or not. I want you to be doing that whether I'm at the church or not, whether I'm visiting or not. So some of you know what it's like, have you ever noticed, I've got a 3.5-year-old, an almost 2-year-old, and a baby, and one of the things that I've noticed is deceit or lies, you don't have to teach your kids how to do that. Have you ever noticed that? They've got this built-in sin nature of sorts, right? This happens all the time with Elam, our 3.5-year-old. Where no matter how many times you can tell him to not do something, and if he has this in his mind, he can't get it out. I don't know where he gets it, but he's focused. He's focused and stuck on something. He gets it honest. Focused and stuck on something. And no matter how many times you tell him not to do it, it's like he just stands there and he holds the thing. And as soon as you turn your back or leave the room, he's doing it anyway. It's like, come on, man. Happens all the time in our house. It's like, hey, just because I'm not watching doesn't mean you get to break all the rules, right? Just because I'm not here doesn't mean that you get to be disobedient. Because, you know, that's called lying. Paul is saying, hey, live your life in a manner that is worthy of Christ. Audience of one, living for Christ, whether I'm there or not. He's saying, when the pastor knocks on your door, you shouldn't look like a deer in the headlights and shove everything in the closet real quick, right? Like, he's saying, live your life in a manner worthy of Christ, no matter who's watching, no matter what's going on. And we do this in unity together, encouraging each other, correcting each other in a loving way. Someone inside the body of Christ, hey, you know, I want to be loving about this, but you know, God's word says this is the way that we're to live, and God's word is the perfect, is the way that we're meant to do. We're restored to God through Jesus Christ. Restored. We can have restoration to live in obedience to the way God calls us to live. So the Bible is what we use as our standard of living, as our guide on, you know, every question might not be in here. But it's like if you were here last Saturday night, or if you listened to Pastor Todd on the podcast from his Saturday night message, which was different from the Sunday morning message, you will hear him say that there is a science to following God, a science to learning and knowing, a knowledge that comes with learning the Bible. But there's also an art to following Jesus, to learning to live your life in a flow with what Scripture teaches. Following Jesus and allowing him to speak into situations, allowing him through, as you're obedient, to learn to live in flow with the Holy Spirit and see where God is moving in something. There's an interesting way of understanding that, but I would recommend that you listen to that message. But we're called to live in a way that is a manner that is worthy of Christ, and it's so important and so interesting as we wrap this together, and together we do things and make commitments to for others to hear, to remain. So why do we live out the Christian life? To glorify God, to live the life he's called us to give all honor and praise to God, because I want God to see my life and be honored and be glorified. That the Bible teaches that in all things that I do, every decision I make, every action I take, every thought I have, I want to do it for the glory of God. Not because the pastor's watching, or because my mom is watching, or because my grandma might roll over in her grave, but no, because God is watching and I've committed my life to Christ and it matters, because I'm living for this audience of one and I want to glorify him in my life. Grandma glorified God in grandma's life. Glorify God in your life. Grandma had faith. Have faith in your life. Follow God in your life. You can't live grandma's life. You've got to live your life and live your life to follow Jesus in a manner that is worthy of him and in a manner that is continuing to expand the gospel, advancing the gospel. And we together as a community, and you together in people that you walk with, we can lock arms and strive side by side for the gospel, because we are better together. Better together. And that's so much of what's happening in here, is this willingness to remain and work and sacrifice and engage in conflict for the salvation of others and for the joy and the progress of others. To pray for those who are prodigals, to reach out a hand to them and ask the Lord to draw them back and to change their hearts. As we pray for our brothers and sisters that have strayed, and we strive side by side to pray that God will draw them back. So are you willingly engaging in conflict? That's what he says in this, as he wraps all of this up. To experience the joy and the progress of faith, we're called to strive side by side in our conflict for the gospel. And what does Paul say? He says, to experience the same conflict that I'm experiencing. He's not saying, come sit beside me in prison. He's saying that whenever I walk up to somebody on the streets or if he's sharing Christ in the synagogue or in the marketplace, he's saying that by sharing the gospel, it leads to conflict. And that's why I'm in prison. I'm not telling you to go to prison, but what I'm telling you is that when you do share Jesus with those who do not follow Jesus, there's going to be conflict. Some will say, woohoo, and I've been waiting for this, and give their life to Christ, maybe on the spot. Others will, maybe you'll plant a seed. Others will reject you. Others will throw you out. Others will throw you in prison. But the gospel creates conflict, but because the gospel is the standard that God calls us to live. And the reason why people don't want to sometimes follow what the Bible says is because when they look at the Bible, it tells them they're not living right. There's conflict in that. It's like, I know a little bit about what's in there, and I know that my lifestyle doesn't line up with that, so I don't want to hear it. Paul's telling us to be willing. And it's hard. I'll be the first one to tell you, it's a lot easier for me to read this Bible and tell you what it says when we're in this building versus when we're on the streets. To ask me to walk up to somebody or ask me to do the things that Rod Keller has been doing recently and actually traveling in a van with some friends to the streets of Harrisburg to go to the dark back slums, drug-ridden streets of Harrisburg and tell people about Jesus. He's willingly getting on a bus. He took his wife with him last weekend, willingly getting on a bus with his wife and with other brothers and sisters in the faith and going to the darkest corners of Harrisburg to tell people about Jesus. Willingly engaging in conflict because even though it would be easier for him to stay at home and say, I'm good, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm just ready to go, like this is good, like let's just sit here, I'm just going to sit here in my cushy chair and wait to die, right? Like this is awesome. But instead, God's calling him to do these things and he's willingly engaging in conflict, putting himself in harm's way and putting himself in situations where people are going to reject him because he believes the gospel saves souls and changes lives. And he wants people to know. Wants people to know. And he's striving side by side with fellow believers. He came in this week and recorded a video to give us some highlights of his trip. It's just 3.5 minutes. Let's go ahead and watch that.
Hi, I'm Rod Keller, and as most of you know, I have been involved with missions in Guatemala for 13 years. However, recently, I became involved with a group that does street ministry in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Many of the people that we are ministering to are homeless people, people struggling with mental health issues. However, most of the ones that we've been ministering to lately have been struggling with some type of addiction. When we arrive on the streets, the first thing we do is set up a couple grills and some tables. We cook hot dogs and give them out for free. We give people water, candy. We even give out a few donated items such as used clothes and some personal items. This draws people in so that we can strike up a conversation with them. We can offer them a Bible or a religious tract and talk to them and pray with them. Many times when we're on the streets, we are met with many different types of people, and sometimes there is a lot of opposition. The first time I went, when we walked the streets, I was able to pray with a young girl who said, I am ready to accept Christ right now, and we prayed with her. And that was an incredible experience. Right after that, my friend Dan said, go across the street. We're going to talk to a guy on the porch over there. And as I gave him a tract and began to talk with a man named Larry, a very large man came out of the house. And I mean, like 350-pound large and 6'8". And he said, "What do you want?" And I gave him a religious tract and asked what his name was. And he said, "Well, my name's Mike." And he looked at the tract and he looked at me. I wasn't quite sure what he was going to do. And he said, "I have a Bible." And all I could think of at that time was, that's really, really good. And he said, "I've even looked at it a couple times." And I said, "That's great." And my friend Dan and I were able to talk to these guys and minister with them. And they even let us pray for them a little bit. And when we walked away, Dan told me, "You know, that was a crack house, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I think I figured that out." And he said, "That guy that came out, he was like the bouncer of the crack house." I said, "Yeah, I kind of figured that out too. But we planted a seed and it was really good for us that day." Last Saturday when I was walking the streets, there were a bunch of people on the street and we walked up to them to try to talk to them and they weren't receptive at all. We ran into a group of Muslims that were selling drugs. And they actually told us they didn't want bothered and they swore at us and told us to leave. You know what? Maybe they'll talk to us next time. There is conflict all the time in this area for Jesus. We have seen Satan standing on every street corner. But it's something that we are committed to doing and we are going to continue to get down there and try to minister to people about how Jesus can change their lives.
Praise the Lord for the work that he's willing to do. I know many of us struggle with that. But my favorite part was he said we lure them in with candy and hot dogs. But it's so true, the conflict that he's facing and say, hey, there is going to be conflict. And he said there, Satan, we've seen Satan standing on every street corner. That any time that you go and you want to share the gospel, you want to strive together with other believers to share the gospel, there's going to be conflict because Satan doesn't want you to succeed. And you're walking into dark places and dark, or even if you're in a beautiful room and a sunny day, if you're sharing Christ with someone who doesn't know him at all, someone who has a dark heart, there is darkness there. There is evil there that the light comes in and overcomes. There will be conflict. But God opens hearts. God draws someone in. So you can, by the leading and the prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can create or find inroads in the ways like he's talking. That gave us three great examples. One girl got saved. One guy said, "I have a Bible. This is really nice to talk to you." And the third guy cussed him out and said, "I don't want anything to do with this. Leave us alone." Three great examples. But our job isn't to save people. Our job is to spread the seeds and see what grows. So that's what we're called to do. That's what Paul wants us to do. It's what God calls us to do together for the advancement of the gospel. So won't you join me in a word of prayer and stand as the worship team comes to close us out. Father God, I thank you so much for the call that you put on Rod Keller's life to go and do something that so few of us are willing to do, but he's seeing fruit. He's seeing people come to know you, and he's planting seeds in dark places, knowing that you're already there working and you're there waiting for him, but you've prepared this work in advance that he can go and he can talk to people and he can connect with them in a way that maybe somebody else can't. But Lord, we pray for a blessing on the ministry of those who go there. And we thank you, Lord, that our church can in some way have a connection to the work that's happening there. And Lord, I pray that in everything we do in this building and outside this building as a community of faith, may we lock arms and strive side by side for the advancement of your kingdom. To know that while it'd be really easy just to stay here where it's cushy all the time and just think about ourselves and how great heaven is going to be someday. But you've called us to a little bit more than that. You call us to think about others and think about you saving more souls. So Lord, may we, as long as we're breathing, live our lives in a way that is lined up with you and for the advancement of your kingdom. We praise you, Lord. I thank you so much for your word and for the people here today. Lord, may you go with us and guide us and lead us by your Spirit and open doors to hearts in this community. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.